a moment and shake at least two hands tonight. Or if you want to shake three or four, that's fine too. One, two. All right, you can go ahead and be seated. Glad you're here tonight. The last transition Wednesday next week, Kids Club starts. So I'll probably have a few more people come in on Wednesday nights with Kids Club. A lot of people out on vacation, and unfortunately a lot of people are sick. So a lot of sickness going around. So we'll get into that here a little bit later. Let's go ahead and we'll take the look at a look at our prayer letter tonight from our missionaries in Lima, Peru. And Carltons are finishing up this year in Peru. They come back to the States in 2026. They will still officially be missionaries, but it will be like their farewell tour. They will officially retire from Baptist Missions at the conclusion of 2026. But you folks know these folks. They were with us about a year, year and a half ago. Really joyful people. They really love the Lord. Been down in South America for a long time. So it says, "Dear praying friends," some of you might be asking, what is BISAM? It is the acronym for Bibles International Society of the Americas, the South American affiliate office of Baptist International. The men in the picture above are all pastors in Lima who have expressed an interest in seeing God's word translated into other languages and are on the newly formed board of BISAM. The office located in Lima will host translation, linguistic, and literacy workshops in the future. This is an initial step to facilitate current and future translation projects. One of the current projects that we have written about is the Wampis translation in northern Peru. Next week on Friday, Jim will leave Lima to travel with a team of six men and women to hold linguistic and translation workshops. Some on the team only know English and will need to teach using a translator. Please pray that the teaching via translators will be clearly understood and for Jim as he will be handling the financial logistics of the trip. Earlier this week, I received a call that one of the Wampi pastors was in Lima. Please pray for Pastor Emmanuel and his wife, Ilaria. I'm not sure the pronunciation. She had a baby about a week ago, and there were some serious physical problems with the baby, which will require multiple surgeries here in Lima. This is their first time in Lima, and they will likely be here for at least the next month. Their little village of Limon probably has fewer than 200 people. They came to Lima with just the clothes they were wearing. Our church has collected clothes and shoes to share with them. Please pray for the doctors treating their son and for the family, as I'm sure they are experiencing culture shock. Thank you for your prayers, Jim and Becky Carlton. And on the back side, you see some praises and then the prayer requests that we just saw in the prayer letter. So this will better help you as you take this home with you to be able to pray effectively for the Carlton family. Had one chance to be in Lima, and it was just basically to sit in the airport when we went down to Arequipa several years ago there in Peru. It is a massive city, so you think about a little village of 200 people, and all of a sudden you're in a city of millions. It probably is culture shock for them. So pray for their son, and just pray that God will keep them encouraged down there. So continue to pray for the Carltons as they finish out their ministry. The Wampi language, the Tenek language, they are finishing up these translations. These are basically groups that have no Bible in their own languages. And so Bibles International goes throughout Central and South America and into Mexico trying to find the different dialects and languages that have no scripture. And these pastors help in the translation of God's word so that people have their own Bible in their hand. Think about what it would be like for us if we had no copy of the Word of God. When I was at Bob Jones, I was in a prayer group, and the gentleman that was in charge of it, actually our society, and the guy that was in charge of it was a graduate student who every summer went to what was then known as the Iron Curtain, and he smuggled Bibles into the Iron Curtain. They would load up the trunk of that car, and they would go across the border checks, places like Yugoslavia, Czechoslovakia, Hungary, Romania, and they never got caught. It's almost like the Holy Spirit blinded the eyes of those border guards when they opened the trunk of that car and looked inside. So those people were starving for God's word. I remember hearing years ago, it was actually from a gentleman named Bill Gothard. Some of you know the name. And he told the story of when the Soviet Union fell and Russia became open to the gospel, at least for a period of time. The Politburo was in session. Several people went in with boxes of Bibles, and they suspended that session of the Politburo, and they said those men and women, or at least the men, raced outside so they could get a copy of God's word, because they hadn't had it, because Russia, you know, in years past, though they have a form of religion with the Orthodox Church, it's state-run. Basically, they had no knowledge of the word of God, and they were starving for it. We're not starving for it.
Amen.
How many have multiple copies of the Bible? Okay, we all do, and so do I. But are we faithful to read it? You know, those people had no copy, and they were so anxious to get it. So it's a tremendous ministry that they have. So pray that God will give them success. These things take years to get done. It's hundreds of thousands of dollars for every translation they do into these different dialects and languages. So just pray that God would work through it to get the Word of God in people's hands. All right, tonight we're going to go to the book of Acts again, the book of Acts, and we're going to chapter 21. While you're turning there, I just want to mention to you again, we had a gentleman call here, a family that may be moving into our area. They attend an independent Baptist church up in, I forget the town of Pennsylvania. He will move down before the family, so he's looking for a place to rent, and he's hoping to get something $800 or less. Now, I know that's almost impossible, but if you happen to know of anything, even if it's just a utility room or somebody's renting a room at a house, if you know of anything, if you let me know, and I can contact him and let him know. Obviously, he still has a house payment there. He's going to be here for a while without his family, so he's trying to, you know, be economical with this move. So far, everything he's checked out is very, very expensive. So if you think about that, let me know. And then, of course, Brother Brady is with the teens tonight. He's preaching to them this evening. He'll be preaching here Sunday night. Of course, you know, he was going to preach this past Sunday night. Got very, very sick. You know, he was real sick. I walked to his door one day to take him some stuff, and he was extremely pale, a lot of congestion in the chest. But he's better, and hopefully he'll not have to deal with any more sickness while he's here. But we will be speaking Sunday night. Now, I put out in both foyers, upstairs and down, a list of dietary requirements. He has Lyme disease. He's been hit twice with it. The second time they misdiagnosed at the VA. They misdiagnosed him. And so he went for a long period of time without any kind of remedy for it. And so he has suffered because of it. So a specialist has put him on a very restricted diet. So if you're interested in taking him out one day, or you want to invite him to your house after service or something like that, please, please do that. But just don't kill him. You know, don't poison him with the wrong thing. So anyway, the list is there, and you can take a look at that if you are inclined to do that. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get right into the Word of God tonight. Father, I thank you for those who are here this evening. Thank you for those who can be away and rest a while. So for those families who are vacationing right now, would you just bless them with rest, and would you protect them and bring them back safely? There are people who are battling illness right now, so you know what's going on here in our area with RSV and even a new strand of COVID, those kind of things. Nothing to fear. Nevertheless, people get sick, and I ask, Lord, that you would bring healing to those who are not feeling well right now. And then, Lord, just pray for the kids' club meeting downstairs, that they would be prepared for what is about to begin next Wednesday. A few weeks, Lord, will be in full swing with VBS. A lot of things going on. And we ask, Lord, that you would just give wisdom to all those who are working to prepare, and will be working in these ministries as well. So tonight, as the teens meet, I ask, Lord, that you'd use Brother Scott as he's preaching. I ask, Lord, for the work being done in the nursery, that you would bless that. And right here, that you would teach us from your word. The Lord will thank you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Acts chapter 21, and we're going to begin in verse 23 here in just a moment. So last week, we saw that Paul had returned to Jerusalem for the purpose of observing Pentecost. We're told that back in chapter 20, verse 16, it says, "For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost." So he had a purpose to go. It was not to have a confrontation. It was not to get beaten. It was not to be imprisoned. His desire was to be as a faithful Jew. And we keep that in mind, that Paul was a Jew. He wanted to be there for the Jewish celebration of Pentecost. And just a reminder, the word Pentecost means 50th. 50 days after Passover. In the Old Testament, it's called the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks. And this was their observance for the Jews. Of course, we know what happened in Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down and filled those disciples. And the church, if you want to say, in an official capacity, was birthed that day. I know there's an argument about whether it started with Jesus and the 12 disciples. That's not a big deal. But the point is, the Holy Spirit fell. And that first sermon preached by the Apostle Peter, 3,000 people are saved.
Amen.
And just God worked and blessed in that church. So Paul is back now. He is there in Jerusalem. And we noticed last week as we looked at the first, well, just about six or seven verses from about verse 16 through verse 22, that when he arrived, he met with James, who was the head elder or the pastor, the shepherd of the church, and the other elders of that Jerusalem church. And he reported to those men what God was doing among the Gentiles. Now, the Bible tells us that they rejoiced over that, said the brethren received him gladly in verse 17. And verse 19, as he declared what God had done, they rejoiced over those things. They were happy that God was doing a work among the Gentiles. But the elders informed Paul of a potential conflict. And we saw that in verses 21 and 22, so read that quickly with me. And the elders are saying to Paul, "They are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake the law of Moses," or forsake Moses, "saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitudes must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come." You know, he arrives in town, and that news is going to spread, and it's going to spread quickly. Either you're a huge fan of the Apostle Paul, or he is a great enemy to the cause of Judaism in their minds. So people are going to know, and they're going to gather together, and they're wanting answers from him. So we pick up here tonight, verse 23. I'm going to read verses 23 through 26. "Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication." Then Paul took them in, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. So the elders came up with a solution to the potential conflict that they saw brewing. Verse 23 begins with these words, "Do therefore this that we say." I'm going to say this, there's something to be said about obeying your elders. You remember saying that? Obey your elders. How many have ever said that to your kids? Obey your elders. Okay, well, these are elders. Were they correct? Their intentions were good. They were seeking a solution to the conflict that was about to occur. They were trying to protect this great man of God. They did not want conflict with their Jewish brethren. And even though these people are not saved, they're still their brethren by flesh and blood. And so they gave a solution that would not work and did not work. Now this made me stop and think about you, your position as a member of this church. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says this, obey them that have the rule over you. Sometimes elders or pastors are right. Sometimes they're not. That's not the issue.
That's right.
The issue, do you obey what you are told? Or do you critique what is said? Or do you defy what is said? Now, I've been here as pastor 21 years. It'll be 21 years this July 18th. I've completed 21 years here. 26 years total ministry in this church. I have had a time or two where people have basically defied me. They said, no, I'm not doing that. Or quit because they didn't like the rules. I can't stop people, and that's not my business. I can't stop people from getting upset. I can't stop people from disobeying or quitting. But I would have you note, here is a great man of God, and he was not a member of the church at Jerusalem. Think about this. Paul was a member of the church at Antioch.
That's right.
He was commissioned and sent out by the church at Antioch, Syria, not Jerusalem. But in respect to who these men were, James, the half-brother of Jesus, the man who authored the book, the epistle of James, would not defy him. Among those elders are men of great stature spiritually, who deeply love the Lord, and their goal was to avoid conflict, which that's reasonable. Their solution was bound to fail, and it did. Paul did not argue. Paul obeyed. Paul did exactly what they told him to do. And you notice that as we read verse 26. Then Paul took them in the next day and did exactly what he was told to do. They didn't really request it. They basically ordered it. Do therefore this that we say to thee. You do exactly what I'm about to tell you. Now, I have been a member before ministry of two extremely good churches. Actually three. When I was in college, I was in a really good church. My position as a member of those churches was to do exactly what I was told to do.
Amen.
If they tell me to dress a certain way, I do it. If they tell me to be here on a certain time, I do it. If they tell me this is what they want me to do in the ministry I'm participating in, I do it. That I grew up with an affection for discipline. Never was in the military, but I have that kind of mindset. I love discipline. That's, I guess, one reason I love Bob Jones University. It was called the second strictest school in the nation. It was West Point, Bob Jones University, Annapolis, the Air Force Academy. It was way high there years and years ago. A lot of people rebelled against that kind of structure and that kind of discipline. I kind of liked it. I don't know why. So maybe for me it's not a big deal, but I find in our culture today that's a big deal.
Yes, sir.
You're not going to tell me what to do.
Amen.
We see that in children at home. You're not going to tell me what to do. That is, I think, more and more a cultural issue here in our society because we fed it. We have fed it.
That's right.
So we have a lot of problems. So when you look at this, and a man of superior spirituality, knowing the scripture, and maybe better than anyone with whom he was speaking, just said, yes, sir. It's one thing I like about Brother Brady. He constantly says, yes, sir, in his text. It's yes, sir.
Amen.
Of course, he was a Marine for 4 years. He has that meant, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. Sometimes I feel like saying, I'm not your sergeant. You don't have to say yes or to everything, but it's just kind of neat. So again, obey them, they have the rule over you. So you find the Apostle Paul doing this. So again, what did they tell him to do? They told him, go take a vow. Take a vow. We want you to do something that is very Jewish. It is not something that you and I would do as far as tradition, Jewish tradition. We would not do this, but the Apostle Paul, having been born a Jew, was willing to do. He took a vow. Notice verse 24. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. We want you to appear to be a good, obedient Jew. Do a law thing. Go to the temple. Take a vow. Shave your head as though you fulfilled your vow. Do these things. It's totally Jewish. Verse 25 tells us the Gentile church is not required to do any of those things. Any of those things. The Apostle Paul did exactly what he was asked to do. It is thought, at least by many, that this was a Nazirite vow. And there's some reasons for people to think that. Go back to Numbers chapter 16 in the Old Testament. Look at Numbers chapter 16. Just for the study sake of it. Numbers chapter 16, or chapter 6, I should say. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 18. It says, and the Nazirite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of his head of his separation and put it in the fire, which is under the sacrifice of the peace offering. So this was part of the conclusion of the Nazirite vow. Once your vow time came to a conclusion and end, they would shave their heads and, in essence, offer it as a sacrifice back to the Lord. Now, this was not new for Paul. About 3 years earlier, he had done the same thing. Go back to chapter 18 of Acts. Acts chapter 18 and the 18th verse. This is during his time when he was, I believe, at Ephesus. Maybe at Corinth, rather. But anyway, look at verse 18 of chapter 18. It says, Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Now this is, again, at least 3 years prior to his time being in Jerusalem. So he was not, it was not abnormal for him. It wasn't some new experience that Paul was doing. He did this when he was a born-again man, out doing his missionary work, he took a vow. That is not something that we do. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't take a vow. I do know this. Ecclesiastes says, if you make a vow, you keep it.
Yes, sir.
He says you're a fool.
Yeah.
Now, that's not me talking. So don't misunderstand me. God says you're a fool if you vow a vow and don't fulfill your vow. And basically he says, I won't hold you guiltless. If you make a vow to me, you keep your vow, whatever it is. And so part of the issue is you better be very careful with what you are promising God. You better be very careful. And I do believe emotions are a factor in the decisions that we make, and there's nothing wrong with that. But just make sure that whatever you promise to God or vow to God, you understand the ramifications of what you're doing and be serious with God. Because God will not hold us guiltless if we take a vow, make a vow to Him, and then break that vow. So be very sure of that. It's just something interesting, kind of as a side note here in verse 24. It says, them take, these other men, these four men, and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them. That term, be at charges with them, means that you pay for their way. You pay whatever has to be paid for this. Paul, you do it. It's a good image that you are taking these other Jewish men and you are paying for what they're about to do. You take the financial responsibility for this. That's a kind of an interesting thing. All right, now, I want you to think of this. Paul was a Jew and had no problem observing Jewish customs or traditions. We know that because he was there to observe the Feast of Weeks, the Pentecost. And that, again, that's Jewish. He was there to observe that. So we know he did not have problems doing that. Notice in verse 25 here, and I'm glad this is included because these Jewish elders are reinforcing that the Gentiles are not required to do these things. Verse 25, as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing. They don't have to take vows. They don't have to enter into the temple. They don't have to observe the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. They don't have to do these things. And there is a movement within some, even Baptist churches, to go back into Judaism, to practice the law, to go back to these types of things. And the Bible is very clear. You are not obligated to do those things.
That's right.
You know, I mentioned a few moments ago, if the pastor, the elder of a church says, obey this, we're obligated. I'm just, as when I was a member of a church, I was obligated to obey, and I did. However, when someone steps beyond the scriptural bounds, what do? Very graciously, privately, you go to that man and you sit down and you take the word of God and you show them and say, this is a concern to me. I need to understand where you're coming from, or I do not understand why we're going this direction when the Bible seems to indicate we should not be going this direction. Normally, you're not going to win the argument because you're not the authority, you're not the leader. So when the pastor says, no, we're going this way, what do? Stay in the church and stir trouble. No. You say, goodbye. You know, thank you for being the pastor here, and I'm going to go find another congregation. A lot of people stay in churches and cause a lot of trouble. Yes. And God will never, ever, ever, ever honor that.
That's right.
I mean, if a man is just out and out preaching heresy, then you go to those other men like deacons who are in authority. You present it to them. They can go to the pastor. You know, there's a process here at Grace Baptist that if I go way out in left field, you can get rid of me. You as a church could vote to get rid of Pastor Vaughn. And that would be right. It would be okay to do that. But for us to go rogue and start coming against someone and just trying to stir trouble, I've had it done once to me. Well, no, twice to me over the years. And it's never pleasant. And it always ends with heartache for somebody. Always, always ends for heartache with somebody. And always is a negative because people in the church find out what's going on.
That's right.
They just do. Because normally the person trying to cause trouble doesn't keep it to him or herself and the ones that they're involved with, or with the pastor if they're challenging his authority. They spread it. They spread it because they're in a mode of sin. And when you're in a mode of sin, you don't care whether you are going to involve others or not, even though the Word of God would teach against that. So, again, if it would be a doctrinal issue where I'm preaching false doctrine, you would take it to the deacons. The deacons approach me and go through that process of Matthew chapter 18. We find that in the teachings of Paul to Timothy. This is the way you deal with an elder that has been accused of things. Then you deal with it. And if that means removing that pastor from a church, you do it. But again, just to have an attitude of, I'm going to do what I want, I don't care what the leader says, that's not right. So if you get in a position where you just can't agree with the pastor on things, you graciously bow out. So hopefully you never have to do that. Hopefully you never say, I think Pastor Vaughn, I don't like the direction he's going, so we're going to go to another church. And again, I'm just giving you a procedure here. There's nothing wrong, by the way. I'm just telling you what this book says. Now, that's the problem when we do studies, because these things come up. So anyway, all right, let's look again at verse 25. You see this reinforcement of Gentile believers. And you notice in this verse, it says that they observe no such thing. So there was no obligation to these people to have to do exactly what their Jewish brethren were doing. Now, let's just pause and think about this for a moment. You go over to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, kind of change the subject here a little bit. Romans chapter 14. I want you to read with me verses 1 through 6. Romans 14, verses 1 through 6. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Disputes that are just going to cause a lot of questions in a believer's mind. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. So I use this passage here, looking back at what the elders said to Paul. We're not obligating the Gentile church to do what we're doing. And I have no business criticizing another church for what they do. And I'm not just talking about the Independent Fundamental Baptist churches. And we can be very guilty. I have been guilty of that at times. If something is being done that is damaging to the cause of Christ, false doctrine, then you find the Apostle Paul, you'll find Peter, you'll find John, literally calling out people by name. He talks about Diophrates and I'm going to forget names, just different names like that, in which, you know, the apostles would tell people, avoid these people. These people are wrong. These people are wrong for what they're doing. There is an appropriate time to do that. But that's not really what I'm referring to. I'm talking about another brother or sister in Christ doing things a little bit differently than we would do them. That is not really a major doctrinal issue. You need to be straight about the blood of Christ. You need to be straight about salvation. You need to be straight about things like this. I personally would love to see everybody here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That's the way we do things around here. And I remember when we had our King James Conference back in July, you were questioned about that. I remember you standing up here, Brother Ferris, and you said, hey, whatever church I become a member of, whatever the process is there, whatever the requirements are, I just obey it. If they only meet Sunday mornings, then I'll just go Sunday morning. But if they meet Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, they'll do that. If they meet Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday nights, I'm going to do that. Whatever the church calls for, that's what I'm going to do. Do I wish, you know, every church, you know, had that kind of mindset? Well, I guess just out of preference, I wish they would do that. But not every church does that. Do I have a right to condemn them? Nope. We use conservative music here. For the most part, it's conservative. There are churches that don't. Do I have a right to condemn them? No. For the most part, it's not like it used to be, but for the most part, we have pretty high standards for dress, especially with those who work in ministry. Does every church do that? No. Am I to criticize them? No. That's not my realm. To their own master they stand and fall. They answer the Lord. They don't answer to Jeff Vaughn. I've been around a church in years past that their attitude was, we are right and every other church is wrong. And I'm not talking about, you know, the Catholic church is wrong and the Lutheran church is wrong and the Episcopalian church is wrong. It was like the other independent Baptist churches, they're all wrong and we're all right. And it's like, What? What is this all about? I want to be like the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, where he says, I don't care if people are preaching Christ to add affliction to my bonds. I don't care if they're doing it for contentions purposes. I'm just glad Jesus has preached.
Yes. Amen.
So there are some contemporary churches in our area that I would not personally do ministry the way they do them. But I know people are getting saved there. So what do? I pray for them. When I pray for churches, often I pray for them that God would use them. I want us to be grounded and settled in what we stand for and hold to it, but I don't want to be guilty when I stand before my Savior of Him saying, why did you lift up your voice against so-and-so or that minute? Why did you do that? And I don't want to be guilty of that. I just don't. So I find here, in the midst of this instruction to Paul, you need to go and take this vow, but Paul, hold on just a moment. We're doing this with you because you are a Jew, and you're here to celebrate a Jewish festival. And so that we don't have greater conflict, we expect you to obey what we're telling you, but just to let you know, we're not going to try to bring all the Gentile believers underneath this kind of umbrella and force them to do something that God would never require them to do. To their own master, they stand and fall. And that's something that I see here. And I want to have that kind of a heart. Not necessarily to promote what others are doing, but not to come against. I'll tell you one thing I did years ago. I was a music director down in at Belmont in Atlanta. And every year we would have Squire Parsons in to sing. How many who know who Squire Parsons is? Only two of Don and Marianne. Brother Don, Marianne. Okay, now, all right. Squire Parsons was one of the biggest names in Southern gospel music.
Yes, sir.
Sang all over the country, you know, National Quartet Convention, all those kind of things. I did not know this. He died just a few months ago. He was from the state of West Virginia. I did not know that.
Amen.
Well, Belmont Baptist had him every year. It was always a big day. You know, Squire Parsons is here. You know, lots of people would come. And when I was at Bob Jones, I was taught that Southern gospel music, bluegrass, and all those things are sinful, wicked, and need to be avoided at all costs. And so I convinced the pastor of that church, you no longer need to have Squire Parsons in this church. And I look back at that as one of the most foolish things I've ever said. You know, it's like just dumb stuff. And again, just sometimes, you know, we go to these extremes and we just need to be careful. I learned a hard lesson from that. And in fact, later on, you know the name Wally Beebe. You know the name Wally Beebe. He was a member of our church at Belmont. And he went on a visitation with me one night. We're driving down the road, and I thought, oh, this is so great. The great Wally Beebe is in my car. Big name in fundamentalism. And he said, Jeff, I want to talk to you. I said, yes, sir. He said, Jeff, you are killing the spirit of your church with all of your high liturgical music. And you need to get off your high horse. And he began to go into, like, people are people of emotions. And if they like Southern gospel, there's nothing wrong with that. And if they like bluegrass, there's nothing wrong with that. So you know what I did when I came here? The first group we had in here was a group I really didn't care for, but I knew everybody else liked them. It was a bluegrass group. Remember that? Just happened to go by the name The Vaughns. Anybody remember that from back? Okay, remember that, Wendy? And they were tremendous musicians. They were here. I'm not a big bluegrass fan, but I knew people like Wendy likes them. So I just tried to placate Wendy, you know, bring something that she would like. And by the way, I have some other groups coming in here in the near future. But, you know, just sometimes we can go to extremes. And I appreciate the fact that these elders did not do that to Paul. He did not do that to Paul. Look at verse 26. I guess I need to get back to the right chapter. Verse 26. Then Paul took them in the next day purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until an offering should be offered for every one of them. So Paul fulfilled the vow and he obeyed the elders with this action. And I thought about this particular scripture. This came to mind, and I think it'll make sense after I say it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 23. We'll turn over there for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. In chapter 9, the 19th verse, Paul said, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more unto the Jews." Now notice this. Unto the Jews, I became as a Jew. So when he's in Jerusalem, what did he do? He became as a Jew. He observed the ordinances, or if whatever you want to call it, there while in Jerusalem. "Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. For this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you." So when he was commanded by the elders to take this vow and go into the temple and offer, he did it. You know why he did it? For the sake of the gospel. Was he obedient to those elders, even though what they proposed failed miserably? Yes, he was obedient. But he didn't do it for that. He did it for the sake of the gospel. Let me ask you a question. I don't conduct myself this way, at least not normally. I don't ask people to do unreasonable things. At least I don't think I do. Now, maybe you could share with me that I have at times. I don't know. I think if I said, "Daisy, I want you to do this, and I want it to be done by a certain time," you know, as long as it's not wrong, I would say, you know, she'd be obligated to do it. I think that would make sense. But her reasons for doing it ought not to be for my sake. It's for the sake of the gospel.
That's right.
I hope what we do here in this church is truly for the sake of the gospel.
Amen.
Whether it's a fellowship, whether it's a group activity, you know, like a few weeks ago our New Beginnings class, we went and played putt-putt. I don't care what it is. Whatever we do, I hope it's for the sake of the gospel. We want to get the gospel to unsaved people and see them brought into the kingdom. Whatever we do, for the sake of the gospel. Paul said, if I need to be a little more Jewish to win the Jews, I'll do it. If I need to be a little more weak for the weak's sake, then I'll do it in that sense. I know this is a really bad example. Years ago when I first got into ministry, I was a music director, but I also worked with college and career age people. And I had gone to this guy's house. I didn't know at the time that he was going to be a future relative through my wife. It was Debbie's cousin. His name is Alan. He's just a big country boy, and he was all about cars. You know, I'd sit there in his home. He'd talk about different parts of the car, and I have some knowledge, enough to make me not a mechanic, enough to probably ruin a car if I actually tried to work on one by myself. But he would sit there and he would just talk and talk and talk about cars, about, you know, inside the transmission, this and that. And I was doing this and that and this and that. And I'm just sitting there like, yeah, man, that's, yeah, yeah. And I throw out a car term, ignition, you know, just throwing out things. I would act like I was really engaged in the conversation. I'd get bored to death. I mean, he would just ramble and ramble and ramble and ramble and ramble about car parts. But you know what I was trying to do? I was trying to build a friendship, a relationship with him. So I sat there, and I became, in a sense, for those moments, what he was.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Amen.
We need to have that kind of a mentality that will be all things to all men for the sake of winning people and for the sake of building relationships within the kingdom of God right here in this church.
Amen.
I know we don't all have the same interest. We just don't. You know, I'm kind of a sports nut. A lot of guys are not. Some are, some are not. We need to take interest beyond what we enjoy and be willing to be all things to all men. So I see that attitude in the Apostle Paul here. Okay, I'll put on the Jewish hat, because somewhere along the line, some of these people who are coming against me are probably going to come into the kingdom if I do this right. And we should have that kind of a heart as well. So again, Paul became all things to all men. And it did not benefit him. Becoming all things to all men in this particular situation did not benefit him. In fact, he was beaten. He was imprisoned. He was shipped off to Rome. Did not benefit him. But being all things to all men is for others' benefit, not mine. Like I said, talking to Alan, I could care less about all the conversation about automobiles and the mechanical end of it. But I build a friendship with Alan. And that's the attitude that we ought to have. That we ought to have. We've got about 9 minutes left. I'm going to zoom through this here, the last part of this. We saw a potential solution that would miserably fail, and then you see the struggle here, verses 27 through 30. It says, and when the 7 days were almost ended, the days of this vow and the purification associated with it in the temple were coming to an end, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen him before in the city, Trophimus and Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. So the solution that the elders had suggested did miserably fail. But the cause of the gospel would not fail in this. Verse 33. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another, among the multitudes. And when he could not know the certainty of the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, away with him. That's the same term they said about Jesus. Away with him, away with him. In other words, put him to death. That's what they were calling for. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? Who said, canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou the Egyptian, which before these days madest an uproar and ledest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And the term mean means it's not some obscure city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And we had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when he was there, and when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, and then next week we'll look into chapter 22. But you find here that Paul was unjustifiably assaulted. And I just make this point to you tonight. There is no guarantee of your safety from trial or persecution. God does not guarantee you and me that as we seek to please him, that will always go unscathed. Of course, I know you already realize that, but that is the reality. You look at chapter 23 and verse 11, you notice these words. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be thou of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." And back in chapter 18, if you look there, chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, God speaks to Paul, and he says, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in the city." So there at Corinth, God guaranteed he would not be hurt. And he spent, 3 years at Corinth, and many, many were saved. When he came to Jerusalem, God spoke to him again after he'd been assaulted. And he said, "Paul, I'm still with you, and I'm going to use you. I'm going to give you the privilege of standing before the Caesar of Rome and present the gospel to the leader of this empire." But on that occasion, Paul did not go unscathed. Paul was mercilessly beaten, threatened constantly, tried illegally over and over again. But God was with him in both events. For you and me, God is with us.
Yes.
He does not forsake us. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." One of my favorite Old Testament verses is Isaiah 41 in the 10th verse. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Don't be afraid. You know why God says to people at different times, "Fear not, fear not, fear not," whether it's Joshua going against Jericho, and he said, don't fear, whether it's to Moses, whether it's the Apostle Paul. Why do you say that? Because there is an attitude of intrepidation and fear that begins to enter into our hearts. And God comes in and says, I don't want you to be afraid because I'm with you. Sometimes as I'm with you, I'm going to preserve you from these things. Other times, I'm going to bring you through these things. I think for the Church of America, we have been preserved from these things. I'm not a prophet. I can't say this for sure, but you've heard me speak about it many times. There may come a day where God says, "I've preserved you from these things, and now I'm going to preserve you through these things."
Yes.
Would we be willing to endure what Paul endured for the sake of the gospel? Remember, he said, I'm all things to all men for the gospel's sake. I'm going to obey the elders for the gospel's sake. I'm going to trust my Lord when he delivers me and when he chooses not to deliver me for the gospel's sake. Am I willing to suffer for Jesus Christ? Am I willing to suffer for him? Now, do I want anybody to suffer? No. Do I want to suffer? Absolutely not. But am I willing to, if God so deems necessary? And that is a call of God. God could, in fact, we would say God warned Paul twice, "Don't go to Jerusalem." God did not rebuke him. God just said, "Paul, I just want to remind you, now that you're here, now you're under these circumstances, I'm with you. I'm going to be with you all the way to Rome." Just for the sake of the beauty of it, because it's such an impressive passage, I want you to turn to Isaiah for the last time tonight, Isaiah 63. These are tremendous, tremendous words. Isaiah chapter 63. And look at verse 7. I got 1 minute. Isaiah 63, verse 7. "I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie, So he was their Savior. Now pause here for a moment. You could take those Old Testament words directed toward Israel and easily, if you will, excuse the term, convert those things to the New Testament church. Those things that apply to God's people then certainly apply in many ways in a greater way to Christ's church. Now look at the next verse, the last verse. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. Sometimes things just jump out of you. Some of you, I'm looking at people, some of you have gone through some great affliction in your life. And this is why it's so important that you just read your Bible. Because God gives you little gems like that that you just grasp onto. You really do. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. He goes through it with you. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them and bare them and carried them all the days of old. He said, I'm going to go through this with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art what? With me. The thing that really transformed my life as a teenager was hearing Curtis Hudson preach on Isaiah 53, pointing out that passage, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yeah, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, absolutely, we know that. And without the shedding of blood and without forgiveness, we have no hope of heaven. But he went beyond that and dealt with the curse of our sin, all the grief and all the sorrow.
Amen.
So everything that you have ever gone through, whether it's because of some physical malady or some relationship issue, on Calvary, he went through it with you. And long before you were even a thought, he had already suffered the same things that you have suffered in your lifetime. And all of affliction, he's been afflicted. He knows. And he will not forsake you in those things. And that just to me is a tremendous thought. So I hope that's an encouragement to you.
Amen.
Father, I pray you take what we've heard tonight, kind of a mixture of things here this evening, just examining the way Paul handled this directive by the elders, trying to be all things to all men, and then finding out that you were with him in all the affliction that he suffered. Thank you, Lord, for just giving us these little gems tonight. Pray they be an encouragement to everyone here. Lord, make us think about our responsibilities. Just use this for your own sake in each of our lives. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just real quickly on the prayer list tonight, of course, this is the special needs areas. This really never changes. Of course, everybody's out of school right now. But you notice the guys that we've been praying for in the military. Sam Wilcox, I think, finishes his Marine Corps experience, I think, in September. I think he's discharged in September. He's had some serious health problems. You pray for him. But you notice all those things. Really important that we pray for President Trump and our leaders. Just a lot of things going on in the world that are not good. And he needs God to just work through him. I'm not going to stand here and tell you he's a saved man. I have no idea if Donald Trump's a saved man. But he still needs God to work through his life, so
yes,
just pray for him. I want to mention a couple things tonight. Vern Underwood, if you would continue to pray for him. Communicated with Jane a little bit today, and I'm going to try to look this up real quick so I state this correctly. I got her permission to go ahead and mention these things to you. Speaking to her about how Vern was doing. Of course, you know he got pneumonia, and so I questioned her about whether his can't remember how I stated it. Well, was if that pneumonia was just, you know, a side issue, not necessarily because of the disease. So anyway, she responded to me. They think he has some kind of a graft versus host disease, which is his body fighting the new bone marrow cells. They reduced one of his anti-rejection meds a few weeks ago to stimulate the donor cells, and that's when the loss of appetite increased. I suspect the pneumonia was caused by him laying around and not doing much. So he is not feeling well. He's not eating much. He's sleeping much of the time. The doctors, she said, are still very positive. They're looking for him to do well, but right now he is just not doing very well. So just pray for her. I don't think I'm being improper by sharing this. Says, let me look here real quickly. This valley may be for me to learn to have more trust and faith in God. I know that he is still working in our behalf. And I just read that to you because right now they're going through a valley. Everything has been so positive, so positive, so positive. You know, everybody's responding, including myself. You know, praise the Lord for all these great things that God is doing. And right now he's not doing real well. And so she said, we're going through a valley. And when you go through valleys, just like we talked about, it's scary. And maybe tonight they're listening, so I hope just that thought of God going through their time of affliction with them will be an encouragement to them. But anyway, really pray for Vern. It's a difficult time for he and Jane right now. And we mentioned Sunday morning about Smitty's brother Steve with pancreatic cancer, so you may want to write that down. Just 2.5 weeks to VBS, and just a lot of preparation for that. If you would just pray that God will use guys like Don. Don's been over here almost daily with Paul working, and that's impressive to me. That's impressive to me. So pray for these men and ladies as they're getting ready. And then I have not said a whole lot about it, but we really need to have our minds in gear for Awake 25. It is going to be here before we know it. The year is already half done. And so before you know it, that time will come. Please, I would really ask you to make this a matter of daily prayer. Pray that God would use this. Our only desire is to see revival come. That's our only desire. There's a lot of details that goes into hosting a crusade like this. A lot of hours involved for the pastors, myself, and just ask that we would not get caught up in the details and lose sight of what this is really all about, but that we would respond to it. In this day and age, there's so many things that occupy our lives, so many other events that are going on, that when we come to have like a revival meeting, you know, in the church, a lot of people don't show up for those things because they got so many other things going on. And I said at the beginning, and I'm just going to continue to ask, that you do everything in your power to separate that time, to be willing to make some sacrifices so that you can be part of this week. This is a once-in-a-lifetime event. The last time there was a big crusade here in this area that would involve our kind of church, which was probably 50 years ago or more. So these things don't come around very often. So just if you would really pray for that. And then Sunday night we had the business meeting, where we are taking on 4 new missionaries. We're going to increase the support of 3 other missionaries, and we're going to look at getting permission to do the ground prep for the playground equipment that we bought. So, but the main thing is the missionaries, that we're able to do it. God has provided the finances to be able to do this with the missionaries. So I'm really excited about it, and hope everybody else will be about that. But that's Sunday night after the service. So if you're able to stay, pray for a few minutes, you can do that. And if not, have a great week, and we'll see you back here on Sunday. Men, we do have prayer meeting at 9 o'clock this Saturday morning in the Nisley room. So if you're able to be here for that, we have that coming up as well. So we'll go ahead and break up at this time to pray.